as I was speaking on the banner behind me, it said the year of conquering. 1 year earlier, trip number 26 in December of 2018, traveling to India, bringing one of our missionaries over there to spend some weeks. And we were about to land in Vishakhapatnam, the city that we base out of every year. And as the plane was about to land, it took back off. What had happened was the Navy had taken over the airport for just various functions, and only wanted a certain number of planes coming in, and decided last minute our plane was not one of them. Supposedly there were bad winds, but flights landed right before us, right after us, so we had to go to another city, and then it was kind of chaos for hours trying to figure out what was going to happen, and then finally got in. So from the time I left the house to the time I arrived was about 45 hours, which is fairly typical. But with the crazy last flights and all of this, when we got in, we had missed our window and we would have missed some meetings. And I was asked, do you want to go back to your hotel and rest some, or do you want to come straight here? Because you're not going to get to the hotel, you're not going to be able to rest otherwise. So I said, well, I'm here to minister, let's just go straight over. So you can imagine you're a little bit worn out, a little tired after that amount of travel and spending one night already in India on the way over there. And as we're driving, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me about Romans, the 8th chapter. And this text begins to rise in my heart. And as it rises in my heart, I first felt I was supposed to speak about obstacles and trials. And then I thought, no, I'm supposed to speak about how we are more than conquerors in the midst of trials and obstacles. So I got up to speak. And I said, Romans 8, we began to read, and Yesu Pam stopped me, our Indian friend and translating for me, he stopped me. He said, brother, that is our theme, and that is our text for 2019. And he said, not only did God speak it to our leaders, but the leaders that oversee the children's ministry that do a special children's outreach in January of every year, he said the Holy Spirit gave the same verse and the same theme to them. And then here I come in, you know, jet lagged and a little tired after 45 hours, and the Spirit gives the same theme. But the interesting thing is, it's a wonderful promise, but it's a terrible promise because it says there will be all types of obstacles. It's a good word, but it's a bad word. Just picture before you travel, a holiday break or something like that, that the Lord gives you a prophetic word, don't fear, you're gonna come out all right. So we need to recognize that if we are going to overcome, that there will be obstacles. If we're gonna overcome, there will be battles. There will be resistance. I remember Steve Hill saying that David Wilkerson, when he spoke at the graduation class of Twin Oaks Bible Academy, the short-lived school that Steve and Jerry Hill met at and graduated from, that David Wilkerson's message to the grads was, thou shalt have spells. In other words, you're going to go through hard times. But look at this. After Paul has laid out how in all things God works for the good in this glorious chain of redemption from beginning to end of our salvation, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, honestly, I think on our best faith days, we get about 5 or 10% of that truth because it's so massive. If we can understand the massiveness of God being with us, it's not like, okay, you got 10 on your side, I got 20 on my side. No, it's infinite, yes. Against finite.
Yes.
Against it's all power and all wisdom against puny little humans and puny little demons. Yes. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So Paul's building our confidence in our faith. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. When Satan comes with his accusations, when people come with your accusations, when we heard it in a prophetic dream this morning, that we have been justified by God, it stops there. The enemy has no grounds to bring an accusation against you if you are justified by God. The highest court in the universe has thrown out the charges against you because of what Jesus did. Now this is part of the foundation for us being overcomers. Understanding God's acceptance, understanding God's mercy, understanding God's grace, understanding that we have been justified because of what Jesus did. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Can I ask you a question? Does Jesus pray random prayers that might be answered and might not be answered? Does he just throw something up to the Father with the hope that maybe it'll hit home? Is that the way he prays? He throws like 1,000 rocks out there, maybe one thing will hit one target somewhere?
No,
being in perfect communion with the Father and praying in perfect faith, he is interceding for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
I remember when Leonard Ravenhill went to be with the Lord, November of 1994, that I was immediately struck with this great sense of loss. Of course, loss of what he brought to the body and loss of the friendship we had. But the loss that I immediately was struck with was the loss of his prayer. Because I didn't know anyone, I'd never met anyone that prayed the way he prayed or had the prayer life that he did, or that depth of relationship and prayer that he had. And I knew he prayed for me regularly, sometimes 3 times every day he would pray for me. If I was traveling overseas, the last call that I would make, I'd call him on the phone saying, I'm about to get on the plane and fly to this country or that. He goes, Mike, I'll be following you every day in prayer. And there was a certain confidence I got with that.
Yeah.
And I thank God for that. But we all, every one of us, has something far more amazing. Jesus interceding for us.
Yeah. Lord.
He died for you. How much more will he help you now? Yeah. He did the hard part. Look. He died for us while we were sinful rebels. He died for us knowing the worst things that we would ever do. Things that nobody in this room would know because they're so embarrassing. And you did them, or I did them, before we knew the Lord. Or maybe even after we knew the Lord. He knew all that, and he died for us. Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Now he's interceding for you. And I don't believe he's interceding that everything will always go well for us all the time, or that we'll, our home team will win in the playoffs, because those prayers would instantly cancel out prayers for the other home teams. But that God's perfect will for our lives would be accomplished, and that whatever we go through in this world, that God would be at work to make us more like Jesus, because that's the goal. And that was just spoken a few verses earlier, that we would be conformed to his image. It doesn't mean that every decision we make is right because he's praying for us. It doesn't mean that he's always pleased with where we're going, but it means his desire is not to hurt us, but to help us. His desire is not to see us fail, but to succeed in the purposes of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Somehow, when I read that list, it doesn't seem quite as substantial as shall being unfriended on Facebook or disliked on Twitter, or gossiped about on the job. I mean, those are the big trials that we face sometimes. This very week, 10 of our brothers in Nigeria were beheaded by ISIS because they're Christian. And they are just a few of the many hundreds and hundreds who have died for the faith in Nigeria this year. And others suffering from the gospel all around the world. But what's remarkable is that in the midst of this, there's a spirit of triumph and victory. I've been in the midst of the suffering church, in the midst of suffering, and been struck to see the note of victory. Some years back, when we were in India, it was during a season of intense persecution. And persecution is rising again now in India. The current government under Prime Minister Modi is a strong Hindu nationalist government. And in particular, they are after Christians. Muslims don't gain converts the way Christians do. Christianity growing rapidly in India, so there's a real attempt to snuff it out. Two of the pastors that we lay hands on sent out to do church planting on tribal regions, two of them were killed this year. And the wives are now leading the work there, continuing the work where their husbands were killed. This is everyday life. Some years ago, I asked the pastors and church planters, a few hundred people that I was speaking to, how many of you have been physically attacked, not just verbally abused, but physically attacked, beaten, hit for the gospel? Probably 2/3 to 3/4 raised their hands, but it was no big deal. It would be like, how many of you have gotten wet in the rain? And they know where they're going, that these things will happen to them, but they also know that their lives belong to Jesus. Their attitude, their mentality is very different. So a few years back, in the midst of another wave of persecution, these pastors had come from Orissa, and the government had successfully gotten a blackout, in the media, so you really didn't hear in the outside world a lot of what was happening. But somewhere around 50,000 of these Indian Christians were driven into the forest and had to flee for their lives, were displaced, lost homes, many of them killed. We were told of incidences where a pastor would be taken with his wife and children, and they would pour gasoline on the wife and children and tell them to deny Jesus or they'd burn the family alive. I remember seeing some videos, some of the most sickening thing I've ever seen, of people just being beaten. Christians being attacked and beaten until they couldn't move or walk anymore. This was going on. One pastor was there who had been severely beaten. He was so successful in preaching the gospel. So many Hindus were coming to the Lord. Hindu elders and priests were coming to the Lord that they beat him. And he was at the edge of death. He was in a coma in a hospital. His family found out that there was a doctor in the hospital with connections to militant Hindus, and the doctor was asked to kill the pastor. So they had to rush him out of the hospital in his coma and take him away where he could be safe. So it was a long period of recovery. And now he was healthy again. He wanted us to know that the first guy that beat him, he has now baptized him. Yeah. And he was ready to go back. I did an interview with him with a translator, and here in the midst of it, he wants to sing praises to God, and you hear no sign of fear, just the sense of Jesus is Lord, and we're going to go back with the gospel. And in that service, one particular service, one woman got up and testified. And her husband had been killed. This was December. Her husband had just been killed in September. He had his head chopped off with an axe. Violent communist Naxalites thought that he was an informer because he wasn't on their side, but he wasn't on the government side, so they thought he was an informer. And in front of his wife, they beat him and killed him. And his daughter got up to testify, 17 years old. So I've got someone just translating in my ear every word, and she says, I'm not here for your sympathy. I don't want your money. She said, all my life I wanted to live with a sense of purpose. And now that my father was killed for the gospel, I have a sense of purpose. And I want to go on. I want to go to medical school. I want to come back to this village and serve the people here. Another woman was there, and her husband had been beaten to death by Hindus. They burned his body, told his family, killed him, burned his body, told his family, you say a word to the authorities, we'll kill you. She was there, that widow. And that one was closer to home for me because I laid hands on her husband and sent him out. Every year at graduation, we pour into the folks there and then speak a word and pray over them and lay hands on them and help inspire them to go. So we were going to have a time of washing the feet of everyone that was there. And we were going to wash the feet, maybe about 50 men that were up on the platform, including this pastor I had mentioned. And we were going to commission them and send them back out as they were going into Orissa and these dangerous areas. And then the women were going to wash the feet of these women. So I just asked, I've told the story many a time, but many haven't heard it. I just asked, would it be okay if I could just wash this widow's feet first? I just felt I am complicit in her husband's death. I was one of the voices encouraging them to go and preach the gospel by life or by death. The least I could do is wash your feet. So you can imagine the emotion of the moment. You know, you're on your knees, you're sobbing and weeping and praying for this precious widow who's standing strong for the gospel. And then washing the feet of these men, and they're weeping, and it was just a very intense time. And there was someone at the keyboards playing Indian gospel music, but it was very somber. And obviously the atmosphere was very intense. And then I wonder to myself, I wonder when we're all done, what's gonna happen with the atmosphere here? And soon enough, when the foot washing was done, the music started to change, and soon enough, the beat picked up, and soon enough, the whole place was dancing and rejoicing.
That's right.
Dancing and rejoicing. I remember the men on the platform celebrating. And you have to understand, dancing in the Indian church is not like some organized formal thing or like in a Messianic Jewish service with holding hands. I mean, this is just random people jumping and twirling. And they were so excited that they were privileged to suffer for the gospel. They were so excited that they were being treated like the prophets of old were being treated. And that had been a message that I brought them during the week, that the reproach they bore was the reproach of the gospel. They were so excited to have this privilege, and they were going back with joy. That's the spirit of the overcomer.
Amen.
That's the spirit of the conqueror. And please hear me, that same spirit is in you.
Yeah.
Amen.
That same spirit identifies who you are in God. Mm-hmm. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world.
Amen.
And this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. Look, I don't want to paint a false picture as if everyone here is walking as a mighty, powerful warrior at this moment. Some have been beaten down, some discouraged, some compromised, some have lost sight of the fullness of the call. But I want to say this, the fact that you are here at all means that you're an overcomer. Because I can guarantee you that Satan and the world do not want you with God's people today. Do not want you worshiping and talking about surrendering to Jesus. And some of you who battled with severe addictions and used to be wallowing in your own vomit after getting drunk, the fact you're here and not there is because you're an overcomer.
Amen.
Even if you struggle with sin, the fact that you're struggling and don't want to live in it is because you're an overcomer.
That's right. Come on.
I am not trying to psych you up, because being psyched up does not help with spiritual warfare. You know what I'm saying? You can get yourself all emotionally and mentally psyched up, but you're not going to drive demons out of people unless the Spirit of God's upon you.
That's right.
And unless you're in faith in Jesus' name. I'm trying to bring you into a spiritual reality.
Yeah.
Look at what Paul writes. As it is written, he's talking about these things will not overcome us. These things will not stop us. These things will not what separate us from the love of Christ.
Yeah.
I'll read it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are pretty heavy things. I've never lived through famine. Persecution I've endured for the most part is verbal and minor. Only had my life really threatened maybe once or twice. Never lived through nakedness, sword, being homeless, not even having a shirt about. Never lived through that. Paul did. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, we are dying for the faith.
Yeah.
This is happening. We are being persecuted. We are being hated. We are under attack. That's the reality. But that doesn't separate us from God.
Amen.
No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice that emphasis again, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I am sure that if I spent the next 6 months every day prayerfully meditating over this passage, that every day I'd get hit with something new. Every day I'd be overwhelmed with more spiritual reality. And every day I'd realize I'm just scratching the surface of what's actually there. Something amazing about the word wow. You can spell it forward or backwards, and it says the same thing. Wow. And what does it say in 1 John 5:4? That the spirit by which we overcome, the attitude, the mindset by which we overcome, is the spirit of faith.
Yeah.
Listen, fear is an intimidator. I've talked about it a lot this year, writing my book, Jezebel's War with America, and talking about one of Jezebel's tactics we see in the Bible was to intimidate by fear, to silence the prophets by fear. And fear is always telling you about something bad that's going to happen. It paralyzes you with lies. We're afraid to step out. We're afraid to believe because of what might happen, what might go wrong. While we were on vacation with family in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge this past week, one of the things that some of the family was going to do was go ziplining. You ever gone ziplining? So you go, you know, from tree to tree, you're in this harness, and you could be 150 feet off the ground, and you're looking down, and it may be, you know, a couple hundred, 700 feet long, and you know, maybe 500-700 feet, and you just go zipping from one tree to the next. And I hadn't done it in a while, and this thought was messing with me before. And what happens if you get hit with fear? It happened to a colleague of ours, friend of ours, on the second tree last time we did it some years ago. He just got hit with fear and couldn't do it. And they had to do like this, you know, rescue mission or get the guy down. He was terrified. He couldn't do it. And this thought hits me. What if you get hit with fear? You're about to go out there and you get hit with fear. What are you going to do? Are they going to have to stop everything and rescue you? You know, I'm just getting hit with this silly stuff. And our younger daughter Megan was noticing, and I was kind of chatting about it. You know, what do you remember about it from last time? And she could tell I had this thing on my mind. I remember when I got up there, the first thing I looked at, I thought, what is there to be afraid? The thought hit me, what possible thought of fear could there be? It was the strangest thing. I mean, I just felt as relaxed as if I was going from here to, and that was it. And it didn't, you know, all I wanted was, you know, further out, longer, and creative, just trying to do everything I could to hang back and do. And the thing was, when it could have been just the same, exactly the same, where I was terrified by that same thing. The point is, it was perfectly safe. And yet, it could get in your mind where it's so paralyzed that I can't do it. It's not a far jump. It's just, boom, that's it. It's not, I can't do it. Fear comes with these paralyzing lies.
Yeah.
And, and it strangles us. And please hear me. I am not putting you down if you're struggling with fear. To the contrary, as I've taken on some of these strongholds, especially with this Jezebel book and other times in my life, I've had to deal with this junk. Yeah. I've had to deal with fears that I never had to deal with. And you wouldn't know about it because by God's grace you get through it. But I mean, it's miserable. Yeah. I remember the first time flying when, you know, some years ago, waking up, I didn't get upgraded that day. I was in the back of the plane. I fly so much, I only get upgraded. I was in the back of the plane. I was in the window seat, and a couple people next to me going to Phoenix. It was maybe like a four-hour flight. And I fell asleep, and I thought, you know, there's just not a lot of room in these seats here. I'm not going to put my seat back and just try to give the person behind me a little more room. So I fell asleep, kind of sitting upright, had some headphones on, listening to some music, and I wake up, it's like, hard to breathe in this plane. Oh, man. I felt a little short of breath. And then I thought, yeah, just really kind of squeezed in and confined. You're 30,000 feet up in the air. And then I started thinking, why I let my mind go in this direction, I don't know. I started to think, picture being in some like, tiny prison cell. You just can't move. You're just confined in there. But I'd be terrified. Picture being like in a coffin and being buried alive. This is what I'm actually thinking. And next thing, the plane was like a coffin. It's like, I gotta get out of here. 30,000 feet in the air. And the thought hits me, are you having a panic attack? I thought, me, child of God, Mr. Fearless, tackle anything without second thought? Panic? Are you kidding me? But I can't get out of this thing. I thought, sure seems like what a panic attack is. I've never had a panic attack. Like, I guess this is what it is. So I tell the ladies next to me, I said, hey, I gotta get up and use the restroom. And just then, they make an announcement, you know, we need all passengers seated. And I thought, okay. So I'm praying, I'm trying to fight through, but I'm looking around the plane, I'm saying to myself rationally, obviously this is not a giant coffin. There are hundreds of people on this plane, and they're all perfectly fine. You're the only one flipping out. But I can't get out of it. That's the power of a lie, that's the power of fear. Feels real.
That's right.
There's a video. We posted, I didn't put it on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, which has like 589,000 followers, but I put it on my personal Facebook page. I have these virtual reality goggles, and actually can do some really good workouts to supplement all the workouts I do just to do something, you know, where it's really rigorous activity for a while. But I got this thing just for fun for the family on vacation, which you're walking the plank outside of a skyscraper. And you know you've got these goggles. You understand, your brain understands that it's not real. Yes, I'll bring them to the office this week for those that want to try and walk the plank. So before I got up one morning, some of the family was there, and son-in-law Jimmy, who's a firefighter and does other things that are bold, but I guess was a little uncomfortable walking out of a skyscraper on a little piece of wood. He's trying to go out, and the family's trying to get him to step off so he will experience crashing. And his palms, and it takes a long time, his palms are sweating, his knees are shaking. And my other son-in-law decides just to have fun and push him. So when I got up, they showed me the video. Like I said, it's worth the little pain and experience to have a classic video like this for family members. But he lets out this primal scream as if he's falling off a skyscraper. And then the second scream when he hits the ground, because he wasn't breaking his fall. You think just naturally you break your fall, and he didn't think of it to break his fall because he's falling from a skyscraper. So you can watch it on my personal Facebook page. He did get hurt, but he made a rapid recovery. The point is, when you're gripped by fear, it feels real. The lies feel real. And sometimes, because we're spiritual people, we think the lies are the Holy Spirit telling us about things, warning us about things, and it's not the Holy Spirit at all. It's the devil.
Yeah.
It's not the Holy Spirit saying, this is going to fail, and you're going to collapse here, and this is going to happen, and you're going to die of this sickness, you're going to go bankrupt here, you're going to backslide. Whatever the lies are, they're the opposite of what God has promised.
That's right.
And because I get lied about all the time. Every day there's someone else putting another YouTube video out blasting me, or another article, or another post, and every kind of death wish in this. So when I see them, I just turn them around and turn them into prophecies. You know what I'm saying? Every death wish that I'm going to die of this disease or that disease, I thank God for health and vitality.
Yeah.
And if I'm right in saying this, turning all these death wishes and attacks into prophecies, I'm going to live to be 14,011. Thank God day by day for health and strength. So I'm just playing. I think I got to just get out of this seat. At least get out of the seat. So even though the seatbelt sign was on, I said, hey, I got to go. So they thought I had to use the bathroom. So I go in the back. The flight attendant just looks at me, doesn't say anything. I get in the back. I close the bathroom door. And I look in the mirror. And I start rebuking myself. You're a man of God. What are you doing? Wake up. This is crazy. But I can't get out. I start rebuking the devil. And by the way, bathrooms on planes are pretty small.
Right.
So this is not really happening. Helping with the door closed and looking in the mirror trying to rebuke the devil. I can't get out of this thing. So I finally go to one flight attendant and I just say, hey, I feel really embarrassed. I mean, my shirt is completely soaked with sweat. And I just said, I'm really embarrassed. I said, I fly all the time. I love flying. I said, I'm feeling like, well, maybe you're having a heart attack. Sit down. They get these doctors, come back. Maybe at this point, I feel completely fine. I'm just totally embarrassed. Yeah, the most frequent flyer status you can have. And so, you know, doctor comes and asks me all these questions. He says, now it could be a myocardial infarction. He said, and one in about 20%, there's no sign of it. So you could have had a heart attack. Thank you for the comforting heart attack. I didn't have a heart attack. I really don't think it was a heart attack. I'm going to Phoenix to have a debate with my friend Rabbi Shmuley. This is the flight before getting there. Gosh. So another doctor comes back. And rather than, I guess this is the doctor's way of doing things, rather than me telling him, the doctor now tells him, like, you know, he's just kind of the intermediary telling the other doctor. They said, well, we discussed it. We don't think we need to land the plane. I think, land, you're not going to land the plane. You've got to be kidding me. When we arrive, they get me off. There are guys there, you know, local fire department, whatever, emergency responders with EKG. And, all right, everything looks good, sir. And then I go from there to get my baggage. I think, this is crazy. And I had that night free. I was talking to Nancy. She said, well, how do you feel? Did you have some incident? And I said, I don't think so. She said, you think you get checked out? I said, I don't know. 20% of the time, there's no sign. So I call for a taxi to bring me over to a local hospital. I just try to be wise here, because my mentality is it's nothing. Don't even think twice. Go over to the taxi never arrives. So somebody is dropping somebody off. Remember, I'm a New York Jew. I can be bold at times. So somebody's dropping somebody off. And there's a guy that's just dropping someone off at the hotel. I said, excuse me, live right here. I said, there's a hospital 3 miles from here. I'm supposed to be there. Some doctors think I may have had a heart attack on the plane. Take you to bring me over there. I get in instantly, talk to the front desk, get in instantly. They keep me there for hours. They do blood. I said, no, nothing happened. It's fine. Probably the way you were sitting. You know, you weren't breathing. You had a breathing issue. Yeah, you had sleep apnea. Yeah, that's probably it. You couldn't catch your breath and so on. And that's what triggered it. It's like, what happened? But then I fly all the time. I fly constantly. Now this thing's in the back of your head.
Yeah.
You're going to have an incident next time you fly. What if that, and quite a few times I get hit with this in flight or on the way up. It's never stopped me from flying, but sometimes it hit me. And I have to figure out, okay, how to get out of this. And then I'm going to start a year and a half, 2 years ago. I mean, all this, by God's grace, is completely behind me. But I start getting hit with this, you know, when you preach, something's going to happen. Or you're going to have some physical emergency. Something's going to happen when you're trying to preach. So last year, I'm somewhere around Detroit. I forget exactly where it was. The church said, we would love for you to do a healing seminar for us. We know you've taught on that in the past. I don't teach on that much, but could you do a seminar teaching on healing? And I said, well, yeah, I'd love to do that. They said, right, if you focus on that Saturday, teach, minister, and then Sunday, preach whatever you want, great. So it's Saturday morning, maybe about 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm well into my teaching, and suddenly I get hit with this feeling of lightheadedness. You're about to faint. You're going to faint in the middle of teaching. Now you have to understand, I'm in excellent physical health. I have a friend that I met a few years ago who was just named the most outstanding doctor in America for this year, okay? He's naturopathic and traditional medicine, and his clinic, you make appointments months in advance if it's not emergency. So the last 2 years, he's done blood tests for me, and he takes 10 vials of blood. And then I get a report back between 16 and 17 pages, which is so complex, he has to call an interpreter. And then on top of that, I get a separate nutrition report that explains exactly if I need this or that or whatever. Not getting enough sun. I mean, it's crazy. And as he was going through the report with me, I remember three specific categories he was shocked. He said, one of them, he said, we have an optimum level for men in their 20s. He said, you are there in this category. And then another one, and there was a third one. He said, if you went to any doctor that didn't know you and they saw this number for a man 64 years old, they would write down, Dr. Brown is taking illegal black market supplements. I do heavy workouts. By God's grace, I'm in great shape, eat only healthily, all by his grace. Here, I'm speaking, I start to feel lightheaded. You're gonna faint. And next thing, I'm laying on the ground. Dylan, my sister's there. Folks say, call 911. So he's just doing what they say to do. The pastor, they are immediately surrounding to pray. And the pastor says he knew everything was going to be all right when he saw me laying there with a big smile on my face. Thinking, what in the world is going on? This is crazy. So we just stop. I figured take a bathroom break, come back, finish teaching. Everything went well. People come up to me afterwards. They said, the Lord showed us there's a lot of demonic attack that was coming against our church and coming against healing, and all of it hit you today. Thank you, praise the Lord. But now, because it actually happened, for months and months before I get up and preach, it's never stopped me from preaching, ministering, doing anything. During the worship, when I was worshiping, I'm fighting this junk. I talked to Josh and Toby and said, hey, pray with me about this. And they gave me something, hey, you know, make this confession and speak. I carried it with me, just in case. So, listen, I know in the overall scheme of things, this is minor. I understand that. And my experiences in the overall scheme of things are minor. But I'm telling you this to talk about, I understand how these lies can paralyze. Yeah. And how they can stop us. And how they can incapacitate us. Because when you are being lied to by the enemy, you feel anything but the spirit of faith and overcoming. Look, there are sports psychologists that work with athletes that help them because some people have all the physical abilities, but they don't have a winning attitude. And although I'm not one for envisioning things in the natural, you know, using that as a process, I need a word from God. When I have a word from God, I take hold of that. But many athletes will be taught, you have to see yourself winning. You have to see the outcome. And I believe there's a spiritual reality to that where we have to take hold of the spiritual realities. And we have to see, look, if we could see the end from the beginning, we'd live differently. My whole Acharit message about seeing the final consequences of sin and righteousness, seeing the end from the beginning. If you saw the consequences of sin and the damage it would bring, you'd never give yourself to it. The same way, if you fully saw God's purposes for you, and if you could see in advance, everything's going to be all right, it would change your attitude now. Yeah. I mean, maybe God's giving you promises about your kids, but you know, you have little kids, but you're just tormented all the time. What makes me think my kids are going to be different? What, you know, this kid died at the age of 2. How do I know it's not going to happen to mine? This one backslid. This one's been away from God in their 30s. How do I know this won't happen to me? And you get hit with this. If God showed you and you saw a clear prophetic vision, and there's your kid married to another godly person, and they're out serving God and loving Jesus and bearing fruit and having their own kids, and you see you're holding their kids as a grandparent, it would give you a different attitude. Friends, we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. As we're going here, let me say this. You don't have to have prophetic insight to recognize that 2020 in America looks like it's going to be a crazy year. I mean, crazy, shaking, volatile, chaotic, news cycles as if it's a constant emergency. The outcome of the impeachment hearings and going into the elections. And for those that think things are going to get tamer and quieter, no, ma'am, no, sir. Barring God doing something completely unexpected, it's going to be going crazy around us. The question is, are we going to be going crazy? Are we going to get caught up in the cycle of the news and the cycle of the right versus the left and the cycle of true news versus fake news and all the other stuff? Are we going to get caught up in that and caught up in the elections, whichever side of things are on? Are we going to get caught up in the Lord and be God's voice of wisdom and sanity and clarity in the midst of the chaos? And be able to tell the people around us, our fellow workers and family and friends, yeah, there's a difference in our lives. No, we're not easily shaken the way the world is. No, we don't react the same way. Yeah. You know, it'd be like there's an earthquake, but you're an expert in this, and God has told you everybody's going to be all right. And as everything's shaking and people are screaming, you just stand up and say, it's going to be all right, just be quiet and just everybody come over here. It's like Paul in Acts 27 in the midst of the shipwreck when it looks like everybody's going to die. And he gets up having been encouraged by the angel of the Lord and says, everybody's going to be all right. By the way, you should have listened to me. Everybody's going to be all right. We must be that voice in the midst of the madness.
That's right.
We've got to get to higher ground.
Yeah.
The story is told once of a captain on his yacht. So he's up in the crow's nest, and he's driving, steering this, and down below, everyone's looking, and there's terrible fog. You can't see anything. And they know it's a treacherous area with all kinds of rocks and embankments that are really dangerous, and he's going at a crazy speed, a crazy pace. And the people get in such a panic, they designate somebody's going to go up there, go up the steps to the crow's nest and say, sir, are you crazy? You're going to get us all killed. But as he goes up to the crow's nest, gets there, from that angle, there's no fog. From that angle, you can see completely clearly ahead of you. We need to be the ones that in Jesus get up above the fog.
Amen.
The ones that get up above the spirit of the age. We're going to read from Revelation 2 and 3 in a moment, but what does it say in Luke 21? I'm not saying we're in this time now. I'm saying a parallel. But in Luke 21, it says, right before the Lord comes, things are going to get so crazy that people's hearts will be failing them for fear of what's coming.
Yeah.
I mean, people literally dropping dead of heart attacks because of panic of the next bad news and the next calamity. No, I'm not saying we're there. But there's a parallel. We, during that time, are supposed to lift our heads and rejoice. Because
yes.
We know our redemption is drawing near.
Amen.
Every time there's shaking in the world around us, it reminds us we're passing through this world.
Yeah.
And God's eternal kingdom is another step closer to being manifest.
Amen. Amen.
So while people are going crazy around us, we're lifting our heads rejoicing.
Amen.
We get to that higher place. We get to that place above the spirit of fear. And in my book, Jezebel's War with America, the second to last chapter deals with how to overcome Jezebel, meaning the same demonic spirits and forces that work through that wicked queen of the Bible, working again today. How to overcome this in our personal lives, the last chapter, how to overcome this nationally. But in our personal lives, the first thing we have to do is build ourselves up in a spirit of faith.
Yeah.
you're not going to defeat this mentally. You're not going to cast this down just with positive thinking. It's by meditating on promises of God and getting into our hearts and minds that He is with us, that He is for us. A passage like we read from Romans 8, 31 to 39, that He's for us, that whatever difficult situation, that you're in the midst of sickness, you're in the midst of bereavement, you're in the midst of bankruptcy, you're in the midst of satanic attack, you're in the midst of being bombarded by the flesh, you're in the midst of all this junk, that there's victory in Jesus. Listen, God will either get you through it, or He'll take you around it, or He'll give you the ability to endure it, but one way or another, in Him, we will triumph.
Yeah. Amen.
We may triumph by having the courage to go right to the point of death and be beheaded for the gospel. We may triumph by seeing our beheaders get saved. We may triumph by seeing our family live in a different way than the culture. That takes faith, that takes courage. We have many seductions and many obstacles and many issues here that our friends in Nigeria and our friends in India and other countries don't have. And while they are going through a living hell of persecution in certain parts of the world, and our friends in China in the midst of ever-increasing government crackdown and radical Islamic regimes, believers being tortured for the faith, we understand all these things happening. At the same time, we have unique temptations and issues to deal with here in America. It takes courage and strength to overcome here because of the many distractions and the many seductions of the flesh and the verbal assaults and the pressure to go with the grain. But look at this. Revelation 2, verse 7, the end of each word to the seven congregations in Asia Minor. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And in verse 11, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And then verse 17, to the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone so that no one knows except the one who receives it. Dr. Brown, could you tell us more about this verse? Nope. It's as mysterious to me as it is to you. But it must be amazing. And the same thing. The one who conquers, beginning in verse 26, and then in the third chapter, three more times, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the overcomer, to the overcomer. That's you.
Yeah.
That's me. So I want to encourage you. We are all in the same physical bodies. I told my own stories not just to entertain you and be silly, but to say, yeah, on some level, I understand this too. I may not have lived through what you've lived through, certainly haven't lived through what many of you have lived through, but same demons, same obstacles. And trust me, we tackle all kinds of strongholds. It's part of my calling to tackle strongholds that others don't tackle, just by calling. No question, if I did not have a tremendous amount of prayer support and God's grace covering my life, I would have been wiped out a long time ago. Messed up a long time ago, been taken out a long time ago. There's real demonic opposition, I understand it. Every so often I get a little glimpse of it and it is ugly. There is an enemy who wants to destroy you.
Yes.
The devil is diabolical by nature. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's looking for people to devour. He really is active in our world and he wants to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, he wants to stop you from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. The good news is, and it's not trite, the good news is that the greater one lives inside of us.
Yes.
The good news is that Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, is our Lord and the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
And in Him we do overcome.
Amen.
So I want to encourage you, don't be a spiritual wimp because you're more than that in God. Don't let past failures and mistakes define you, because God makes all things new. And the things that were bluer, or the stupid things or foolish things or wasted years, those are things that by God's grace we learn from and we build on. And everything that was meant to destroy us becomes something in Jesus that will strengthen us. And every wrong turn becomes, by God's grace and understanding, to go in the right direction. And the things that were stumbling blocks become stepping stones. So let's start the year with a brand new slate. Let's stand to our feet together. And let's just take a minute. And anything that's burdening you right now, bothering you, mistakes you made, sins you committed, opportunities you didn't take, failures in faith, whatever. Whatever's jumping to your mind now. Whatever most hinders you and the devil tries to bring to mind. Could be from 10 years ago. Could be from last night. I want you to just close your eyes. Just talk to the Lord for a minute. You can do it silently. You can do it quietly. Father, we ask you to forgive us for our failures, for our foolishness, the sins of the flesh, the heart, the mind, for yielding to fear, for refusing to obey, being stubborn, having wrong attitudes. Whatever's jumping to your mind before the Lord, just we confess it to you, Lord. We thank you for washing us clean with the blood of Jesus. We thank you, O God, for throwing these mistakes, errors, sins into the sea of forgetfulness. We thank you for cleansing, washing. Whenever others hear this message, end of the year, beginning of the year, Lord, we ask for a clean slate. You do not hold our sins against us. When we come and confess, you wash us clean. Jesus, you are not out to get us and destroy us. You are out to get us through and to help us overcome and fulfill your purposes for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.